I love how, you know, a lot of the Christmas songs we sing are really, a lot of them, you know, we sing about the little town of Bethlehem, like Fran sung this morning, or I even think of the song, O Come All Ye Faithful, and how the lyric that we repeat most in that song is, O come ye to Bethlehem. So what I want to share with you this morning is just a little message about how you and I can come to Bethlehem this Christmas, how we can behold our Savior who was born there 2,000 years ago, how, you know, Christ's birth in Bethlehem can encourage us in this moment in 2021 today. And, you know, as we read the story of Christmas in both Matthew and Luke's gospel, one thing that we recognize is that Jesus, as a little child, as a little baby, was in Bethlehem for several months. Luke shows us that he was there at the very least for 2 months, because we know after 50 days he was gone to be presented in the temple. And he was, you know, we know from Matthew, though, that he was there actually several months after that as well, until the Magi arrived. Now, my personal opinion is that Jesus was probably in Bethlehem for 6 months, because the Star of Bethlehem and the signs that were happening in the heaven points us to that sort of time frame, that he was likely there for 6 months. But however long the period was, we know that the earliest months of Jesus' life were spent in this small, little, dinky town of Bethlehem, which a lot of historians say was probably anywhere from about 300 people to 1,000 people. And, you know, you think about it, and we know why Mary and Joseph went to the little town of Bethlehem. It was because of the census, right? That they had to go there to be registered. And being there for 6 months, long stays in that sort of time period and in that land was not an uncommon thing. In fact, when we read the Christmas story in Luke chapter 1, after the angel Gabriel comes to Mary in the town of Nazareth and he announces that she is going to give birth to the Christ child, you remember what Mary does? It says that she made haste to go see who? To go see Zechariah and Elizabeth in the hill country of Judea. And it doesn't just say that she made haste to go and see them, probably because she heard the angel Gabriel had appeared to Zechariah as well, but it says that she stayed in their home for 3 whole months. And you know, that was something that was typical. And Joseph, having had family lineage in Bethlehem and relatives who were there, they probably, you know, spent time with their relatives for several new months as new parents. And how many know when you're a new parent, it's encouraging to have people around you who can help? You know, how many know that having a little baby can be a difficult job? Well, I'm sure Mary and Joseph, being surrounded by relatives, hopefully there were some relatives there who embraced them, who accepted them, like Zechariah, like Elizabeth, who helped them in this new journey, this new job. This probably young 15, 16-year-old girl, Mary, has this baby, and she probably needs some instruction on how to just do some basic things with a baby. So maybe Zechariah and Elizabeth came, you know, a few miles away from the hill countries in Judea, and they came to Bethlehem, and they encouraged Mary, and they helped her, and they helped change the diapers, they helped feed the little baby. They stood in awe of baby Jesus there in Bethlehem. And Joseph, you know, he's probably as a carpenter up in Nazareth, he comes down to Bethlehem, and, you know, maybe he's got work in Bethlehem, he's got work in Jerusalem, he's got work in the surrounding villages. But whatever the case, we know their outpost is in this little tiny town of Bethlehem for at least probably 6 whole months. And when the Magi enter the biblical story, remember that they do not first come to Bethlehem. Instead, Matthew tells us that the Magi come to Jerusalem. And I'm going to open the scriptures here in just a second. But why did they first come to Jerusalem? Well, because they said they saw a sign in the heaven, they saw a star in the heaven that signified to them that a king had been born of the Jews. So if you saw a sign that was telling you that a king had been born of the Jews, where would you go looking for this king? You'd probably go to the capital of the kingdom of the Jews, which was Jerusalem, right? And that's exactly where they went. They were probably thinking something like, if a king of the Jews is going to be found anywhere, it's got to be in the capital. And if he's not there, surely the Jewish leaders in the capital and the people in Jerusalem will let us know where their new king has been born, because they can't be so dull to not have seen his sign in the heavens as well. So this is what Matthew writes after the Magi spent some time in Jerusalem and spoke with King Herod. This is what Matthew writes in Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. It says, when Herod the king heard this, that the Magi had seen the sign of the birth of the king of the Jews, and that they had come to worship him, when Herod the king heard that, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, in particular the corrupt Jewish leadership. And verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So the scribes who knew the Bible, who had it all memorized, they come to Herod and they're like, Herod, you don't know this is pretty clear. This is something we know about the Messiah when he's coming. Micah told us about it. And they were quoting from Micah 5, verse 2. I actually just want to read it to you from Micah. Micah 5, 2 says this, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, or really Ephrathah just means fruitful. Bethlehem means house of bread. You, fruitful house of bread, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. So this is where we get the term little town of Bethlehem from. We get it from the prophet Micah, right? This town was a town probably, like I'm saying, 300-500 people big. It had always been a small village among the clans in the tribe of Judah. It was very insignificant in terms of the kind of people who lived there, in terms of the amount of people lived there. In fact, Bethlehem was so small that when Joshua, you know, the second half of the book of Joshua, all Joshua is doing is naming all of the cities and villages in each of the 12 tribal territories of Israel. And when Joshua is naming all of the towns and cities and villages in the tribe of Judah, he names 126 different towns and villages, but guess what town and village isn't mentioned? Bethlehem. You know why? It was so small, it was so insignificant, that it didn't even deserve a mention in that chapter of Joshua. So the Magi, they leave the capital city with all of the beautiful buildings, the ones that, you know, it says the disciples were marveling over, all of Herod's temple and all of the great homes and the palace of Herod and the city that had all the history of Israel's great kings like Solomon and Abijah and Asa and Hezekiah and Josiah and Jehoshaphat. And they leave this great, bustling, wondrous city and they head out to this small little village, this insignificant town called Bethlehem. Because that is where God, in his great wisdom, decided to send his son. Not to Jerusalem, but to Bethlehem. Now, this should teach us many things. Number one, it should remind us to look for God in the places that are seemingly insignificant and that are overlooked by the power brokers of the world. Remember Jesus' parable. At the end of his ministry, he told a parable about the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. Anyone remember that parable? I want to read to you some part of that parable. It's in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 37. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.'" What is Jesus saying here? He's saying that he is especially identified himself with the poor, the insignificant, the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, the imprisoned in the world, especially those that are his brethren. He is saying that he has come especially to those who are on the fringes of society. He's come especially for those who are overlooked. He has come especially for those who feel insignificant, who feel unworthy. And so if you're a person like me sometimes and you don't have great self-esteem and you feel like maybe at times your life isn't amounting to very much and you think maybe that you're a little bit unimportant, well, guess what? Jesus came exactly for people like you. Especially when you know that you're a needy person. Especially when you know that you need a Savior. Think of who the birth of Jesus was announced to the night he was born. You know, it wasn't announced to King Herod. The angelic host didn't show up at Herod's palace and say, "Woo, yay, praise the Lord, you know, unto you a Savior is born." It wasn't announced to the chief priests, Annas and Caiaphas. It wasn't announced to the ruling council, the Sanhedrin. It wasn't announced to the Pharisees or the scribes and the lawyers or many of the respectable occupations of those who had business in Jerusalem or in Rome or in Athens or in, you know, Alexandria or whatever great city there was in the world. No, Jesus and God, the highest, sent his angel army to who? To shepherds. He sent them to shepherds. Now, I think shepherds are great people and have really important jobs. That's my opinion of shepherds. But not everybody in Jesus' day thought of shepherds like that. In fact, shepherds were by and large a very despised people group. Jewish oral law, when we see, if you look at the Talmud and the Mishnah, they refer to shepherds as incompetent and said people shouldn't even help them out of a pit. They were treated with disdain and looked down upon. Who wants to look after a bunch of dumb animals in the middle of the night like the shepherds? It wasn't seen as a profession that someone would have happily chosen. It was a menial task. And so these were people, you know, that just, that it wasn't some a people group looked up to. Well, Jesus' advent to the insignificant town of Bethlehem is consistent with his announcement of his birth to the shepherds. And that should encourage you and me. We can know and believe that if God came for despised shepherds, I don't know how many were, if there were two, if there were five, if there were 12, if there were 100, I don't know how many shepherds there were, probably just a couple. But if he came for the despised shepherd in the overlooked fields of a tiny village, then he certainly came for you and me, amen? He certainly didn't just come for those people, he certainly came for my neighbor. He came for the guy or the girl that I kind of despise and don't particularly like. God came even for that person. Amen. I like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Amen. Aren't you glad that when you consider how you were called, that you were just kind of like one of the shepherds in the fields of Bethlehem? And that's the exact kind of person God wants to call. You know, the truth of Christmas is just gospel. It's good news. It's the truth that God came down to us. You didn't need to climb up to God. You didn't need to be good enough. You didn't need to try to make your way, claw your way up to heaven. You didn't need to rise up to Him out of the miry clay in your own strength. No, God came down to pick you up. And He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He, in complete grace, is the one who initiated the movement. He loved us before we first loved Him. That is the message of Christmas, that God showed up, and the shepherds, they weren't thinking about Him, they weren't longing for Him, they weren't doing anything except being out in the dark, cold night and just probably who knows what they were doing. But God showed up and announced the good news of great joy that a Savior had been born for all people. You know, a lot of religion, a lot of philosophy in the world is all about trying to work your way into God's good graces. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is about God's work in Christ on your behalf and coming down and simply giving to your grace and justifying the ungodly. That's the gospel. That you're not good, but He is good. And by His grace, He makes you good. I think of a great image for understanding what took place at Christmas is an image that Jesus used for Himself at the beginning of His ministry. At the end of chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, Jesus is speaking to some of His disciples, in particular Nathanael, and this is what He says in John 1, verse 51. He says, "Most assuredly," what does that mean? This means you can take this to the bank. Truly, truly. "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now He's talking about Himself here. Jesus is the divine Son of Man that is prophesied about in the book of Daniel. And what is He doing though? He is referring to an incident in the Old Testament called Jacob's Ladder in the book of Genesis. And in that story, Jacob, the great patriarch whose name is changed to Israel, was leaving the Promised Land for fear of retaliation from his brother Esau. Remember, he had got Esau's birthright. He had got Esau's blessing because he was supposed to. That's what God told his mama would happen when he was in his womb. Actually, Jacob did a righteous thing by getting those things because God told him he was to have them. His mama did a righteous thing by deceiving his daddy. His daddy was in rebellion, Isaac. But Esau was in rebellion too. But he's somewhat in fear of Esau, and he's leaving, and his dad says, you know, you need to go get a wife from the family of Laban. So he's leaving, and he's probably anxious. He's probably in a little fear. He probably doesn't know what's going to happen to his life. And this is what happens in Genesis 28. I want to read it to you in verse 12. Then he, Jacob, dreamed. This is right as he's getting ready to leave the land. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth. And its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father and the God of Jacob. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. So God, we know, is well pleased with Jacob. Verse 14. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. And I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. How many know that Jacob could rest a little sweeter after hearing those promises thundered from heaven over him? And when he awakes, he names the place where he had this dream Bethel, which means house of God. Why? Because the Lord graciously tabernacled with Jacob in his midnight hour. When things were bleak, when Jacob had anxiety, that was the exact moment when God tore back the heavens, when he lowered a ladder, and when he shouted promises. And that's exactly what happened at Christmas. Except in Christmas, it got even better. In Christmas, God came all the way down the ladder. In Christmas, God came to be Emmanuel and live among us, to live for us. Jesus is the greater Jacob's ladder in that sense. He is the intersection of heaven and earth, and that intersection wasn't just open for one night, but that intersection has been open to you and me for all eternity. He is the greater Bethel. He is the greater house of God who is always with us and who will fulfill every promise he has given to us. So aren't you glad that God has lowered a ladder to us and come down? Aren't you glad we don't have to put a ladder up to heaven and try to climb up to him by our effort and our good works, try to appease him and good in his good graces? We don't have to be good enough for God. That is the message of Christmas. Mary had a little lamb whose fleece was white as snow. You know that the spotless Lamb of God was born in Bethlehem for sinners like you and me? You know, when the Israelite took the spotless Lamb of God to the temple, you know what the priest did? Did he look at the sinner and inspect the sinner? No, he looked at the spotless lamb and inspected the lamb. He says, is this lamb spotless? If it is, it's accepted. That's what you and I have. That is the gospel news, that God looks at Jesus and then he says, he's your substitute. You are accepted because of Jesus. He made him who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If anyone is in Christ, behold, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You are no longer insignificant. You have been made holy. You have been made spotless. You have been seated with the King in heavenly places. No longer think of yourself as a little tiny despised Bethlehem. No longer think of yourself as having some despised occupation from the world's perspective. No, Jesus thinks you are really cool. He thinks you're great. The whole movement of Christmas is downward. You know, this month I've been reading some of the Christmas sermons by someone by the name of Martin Luther. He was a reformer in the 16th century. He brought a lot of reform to the church. That's where the Protestant movement started from, and all the Protestant churches really spawned from Luther's writings and his teachings. And one thing that Luther emphasizes in his messages on Christmas is that Jesus didn't just come down the ladder. Jesus came all the way down. To use his words, Christ came to the lowest depths. Luther says that by choosing Bethlehem over Jerusalem, Jesus chose, quote, a dung heap. After going over the details about how Mary and Joseph were treated once they arrived in Bethlehem, and going over some of the detail about Mary, how she describes herself in her song after Gabriel came to her, Luther says that Mary and Joseph are the most insignificant and despised of people. Concerning the shepherds, Luther says their work is a low-down work, and the men who do it are regarded as trash. But it wasn't simply Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds who were despised. The most despised and rejected of all was Christ himself. Luther says that Mary had to go to a cow stall and there bring forth the maker of all creatures because nobody would give way. And said that when a cow calves, more people know about it than have heard of this King Jesus. You know, it's interesting to have that sort of lens on when we are reading the Christmas story, that God comes all the way down to the lowest depths, that God comes for the most despised and himself becomes despised. He is despised and rejected of men, that God identifies with us in our deepest darkness. And in Christ, the greater Jacob's ladder, God did not simply sit up in heaven and thunder promises like he did for Jacob, but he climbed all the way down and fulfilled those promises on our behalf. That is the good news of Christmas, that God in Christ Jesus has come all the way down for the most insignificant and the most despised of men. I like what the missionary E. Stanley Jones wrote. He said this, "All other faiths are philosophies or moralisms are about man's search upward. The gospel is about God's search downward. Religions are man's search for God. The gospel is God's search for man. There are many religions, but there is only one gospel. And that is the gospel of Christmas. That is the gospel of Easter." Look what it says in Psalm 113, verse 5. "Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, with the princes of his people." And that really brings me to the last point I just want to hammer home this morning. It's that God did not simply stoop down. He did not simply come down so that we could continue to sit in the ash heap, so that we could continue to be in the miry clay, that we could continue to be like the prodigal son longing for the pods that the pigs eat. No, he came down in order to raise us up. He came down in order to make us sit as princes in heavenly places with him. He takes the lowly shepherd and he makes him more prominent and more powerful in a spiritual sense than the wicked King Herod and the corrupted priests Annas and Caiaphas in Jerusalem. That's what God does. He totally turns the world upside down. That's what Mary sings about in her Magnificat. This is a God who really is a great shaking God. And everyone who the world considers despised and insignificant is lifted up into high places. And that is another sign of why Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The fact that we're raised up in heavenly places. In fact, what Luke stresses about Bethlehem is that Bethlehem was the city of David. Let's look at it in Luke 2, verse 4. "Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." And then in verse 10, he goes on to say, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" The fact of the matter is, when you go back and you read the book of 1 Samuel, you understand that there actually was a story that largely has to do with Bethlehem. In fact, there's several. There's several stories in the Old Testament that have to do with Bethlehem. God seemed to be focused on this insignificant tiny town all throughout the Bible. But probably the most prominent story is the story of David. And he was Israel's greatest king. And when we first meet him in Bethlehem, you remember what his occupation was? He was a shepherd. And you remember what his father thought of him? He was despised. Remember the prophet came? The prophet had a word from God and said, one of Jesse's sons is going to be king over Israel. So Jesse got together all his sons. Except who? David. He was despised. He was rejected. He was a lowly shepherd in this town of Bethlehem. But that lowly, despised shepherd was chosen by God to replace Saul as king of the entire nation of Israel. In one sense, that first has application to who Jesus is for us. Many despised Jesus just like they despised David. The people in Jesus' hometown in Nazareth, they said, oh, that's just the carpenter's son. Says that they didn't believe him. In fact, they were so upset with him after his first sermon in the synagogue. Remember what they tried to do? They tried to throw him off a cliff. But ultimately, Jesus would prove them all wrong. He would rise from the grave the third day. He would ascend to take his eternal throne at the right hand of God, where he rules as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and has been ruling for 2,000 years. And just like David defeated Goliath on behalf of the entire nation, so Jesus defeated the devil on behalf of the entire human race. Just as David would cut off Goliath's head as he was wearing armor described as scales, so he was like the serpent of old, so Jesus would crush the head of the serpent just as God had promised Eve. In another sense, David is not just a picture of Jesus, but he's a picture of you and me. We too have been lifted from the ash heap to sit with princes. God has stooped down to make it so. So as we celebrate our Lord this week, let us be reminded that Jesus wasn't just born 2,000 years in Bethlehem. We're not just reminded that a Savior has been born. We're reminded that a Savior has been born for you, and that He is Christ the Lord. We are reminded that Jesus is the greater Jacob's ladder who has been lowered from heaven for you. He has not just come for the lowly. He has not just come for the despised. He has not just come for the lost. He has not just come for the sinner. Jesus came for you. And He did not come to condemn, but He came to save. That's why I like what even Fran was singing in that last stanza of O Little Town of Bethlehem. How does that go, Fran? It goes, descend on. Be born in us today, right? Descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. You know, you really won't have the joy of Christmas. You really won't have the peace of Christmas. You really won't have the celebration of Christmas until you realize that Christ Jesus just wasn't born, but Christ Jesus is to be born in each in every one of us. That you can be Bethlehem. That just as Jesus was laid in a manger, He can be laid in you. And that's a good thought, isn't it?